So here at West End, we've been walking our way through a series on the seven deadly sins. And the seven deadly sins, the way that we've been looking at them is not as, you know, the worst things that we can do or these awful, unforgivable sins or anything like that, but rather what we've been looking at them as is as habits of our heart, right? As the sort of habits that give rise to behaviors and choices that's out of step with what God desires for us. And so this week we come to anger or wrath. And as I thought about anger and wrath, and as I thought about it being a habit, well, I could think of nothing better to sort of get the wheels turning than that wonderful Disney movie Inside Out. So let's watch a short clip.
Signal him again.
Oh, can I get sound on that?
Ah, so, Riley, how was school?
Oh, please.
Are you kidding me?
For this, we gave up that Brazilian helicopter pilot?
Boo! I'll be Joy.
School was great, all right?
Riley, is everything okay?
Sir, she just rolled her eyes at us.
What is her deal?
All right, make a show of force. I don't want to have to put the foot down.
No, not the foot.
Riley, I do not like this new attitude.
Oh, I'll show you attitude, okay?
No. Stay happy!
What is your problem? Just leave me alone.
Sir, reporting high levels of sass.
Take it to DEFCON 2.
You heard that, gentlemen. DEFCON 2.
Listen, young lady, I don't know where this disrespectful attitude came from.
You want a piece of this, Pops? Come and get it!
Yeah, well...
Here it comes. Prepare the foot.
Keys to safety position. Ready to launch on your command, sir.
Just shut up!
Fire!
That's it. Go to your room. Now.
Foot is down. The foot is down.
Good job, gentlemen. That could have been a disaster.
Well, that was a disaster.
So I like that clip, in part because, you know, it gets us this this great picture of Riley, the 11-year-old girl, and the emotions inside her mind as anger sort of takes over and she responds with this angry outburst. But there's actually another detail that I think stood out to me even more, right? Each of the characters in the movie has these five emotions, right? Joy, sadness, anger, fear, and disgust. But as you watch the movie, you realize that each character, one of those emotions sort of runs the show. Right. One of those emotions is in charge. So for Riley, it's always been joy. And that's actually the central problem of the movie, right? Is that joy and sadness leave the control room and the other emotions are trying to figure out what to do and how to respond to that. And for her mom, you might have noticed that it was sadness who has center place at the console, the control console in her mind, and sort of runs the show. But for her dad, it was anger. Anger has control. Anger runs the show. When it comes to what emotion is sort of the default reaction, it turns out that it's anger. When we think about anger as one of the seven deadly sins, we're thinking about it as a habit of our heart. We're not here to talk about that time that I lost my temper and yelled at my kids, although maybe that's part of it. We're not here to talk about that time that we just blew up that one time, but rather what we're thinking about today especially is what happens when anger sort of takes control, when anger is the emotion that we lead with. Now, it turns out that the Bible has a lot to say about anger, our anger, God's anger, has a lot to say about anger, and the church has sort of spent a lot of time over the last 2,000 years trying to figure out how to approach anger. Is anger a good thing? Can it ever be good? Is it always bad? And the church has sort of wrestled through how to think about what anger is and when it's appropriate and when it's not appropriate. And so today, and what we found over the last couple thousand years as a church and as the church has wrestled with this idea of anger, is that anger can be okay, but that it's really easy for us to sort of fall into unhealthy anger. And we can sort of go wrong in two ways when it comes to anger. We can either go wrong by getting angry about the wrong thing, right? We can be angry for the wrong reason, or we can get angry the wrong way, right? We can be too angry, or we can be unhelpfully angry. And I think we're going to see both of those types of improper anger in our passage for today, which is from James chapter 1. So we're in James chapter 1, we're looking at verses 19 through 21. And in James chapter 1, 19 through 21, this is what we read. We read, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." So James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Now, we looked at James a couple of weeks ago, and so I won't go into too much detail about the backdrop of the book of James, but I'll just remind us that James was written to a largely Jewish church that has been scattered throughout the Mediterranean region. And so when James is writing to these Christians, these Jewish Christians scattered throughout the Mediterranean, he has a special desire to give them advice for how to demonstrate that Jesus is alive in their individual lives, right? Because they're scattered all throughout the Mediterranean. He's not writing to the problems of one specific church community. He's not addressing the concerns and the questions of one specific location, like many of Paul's letters, but rather he's writing to these individual Christians scattered throughout, and he's saying, "I want your lives to be living proof that Jesus is alive. And here's how you can do that." And one of the things, one of the ways that you can demonstrate that Jesus is alive, one of the ways that you can demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart and in your life is by how you respond to anger. And you know, I think that's very true still today. On Friday night, Lauren and I went and caught a comedy show at Dr. Grin's downtown at the Bob. And the last joke from the headlining act, the whole point of his joke was, "Please stop being so angry with each other." Right, here's this comedian out just for a laugh. And yet, he ends his show with a joke that basically says, just be nice to each other. Stop being so angry. Right, our world wants an alternative to the anger and the vitriol and the shouting that seems so prevalent everywhere you turn. And when we, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we live out what James talks about here in chapter 1, when we are living examples of what it means to be somebody who has the peace of Christ in our heart, when we live as people who are quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, it's not just good advice for how to do good, but rather it's also a way that we can demonstrate to a world hungry for Christ's peace that the power of the Holy Spirit really makes a difference in our lives. Our world is hungry for an answer and an alternative to the anger that characterizes everywhere we turn, it seems. And the gospel and the life that we live as followers of Jesus is that answer. So James says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to become angry. And of course, it seems like we've pretty much got that one flipped on its head, right? We're slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry, because it's a whole lot easier to send off that angry email. It's a whole lot easier to just spout off that comment on the Facebook post. It's a whole lot easier. And to be honest, it feels a lot better in the short term to just let fly with our anger. But James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Right? Because what happens when we're slow to speak is that it forces us to slow down and to pay attention, to turn outside of ourselves and to examine and to listen not only to the heart of somebody else, but also to ask ourselves what's really going on in my heart. Right? So it forces us to listen to what's going on in somebody else's heart. When we listen, what we come to realize is that there's a reason that they're acting the way that they are. And often, anger is rooted in fear. So says Master Yoda.
Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering.
Anger is rooted in fear, right? Because when we're afraid of something, we respond out of anger. It's that fight or flight mechanism that's built into our psychology. Either we run away or we fight when something threatens us. So when we're afraid, if we don't run away, we're going to get angry. We're going to fight. But fear is rooted in something else. Most of the time, fear is rooted in love. Right? We get afraid because we want to protect something that we care about. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always a good thing that we want to protect, right? Often, I'll admit it, that when I get mad at my kids in the store because they're acting up and not listening, it's probably because I don't want people to look at me and judge me as a parent. Right? And so I get angry and I yell at them to sit down in the cart, or I yell at them to just hold my hand in the parking lot, or whatever it may be. I yell at them, and often it's because of my desire to protect myself and my reputation. Because I care about that. I care what people think about me as much as I probably shouldn't. What we care about, we want to protect. And so when it's threatened, we get afraid. And when we get afraid, we want to defend it, and so we get angry. And when we're quick to listen and slow to speak, it gives us that opportunity to listen to somebody else and to hear their heart and to see what it is that they're afraid of, to see what it is that they want to protect, to see what it is that they care about so much that they're angry about with me at this moment. Because I took the time to listen. Before we moved to Sioux Center, one of my congregants at our church in Sioux Center, Iowa, actually had posted a blog post about different preachers he had had in his experience, and he said, well, what advice would I give to the new pastor were he to ask? And I thought, well, this is interesting, I should read this. And he said, I would tell him to simply love us. And so I emailed him. I said, well, hey, people have different ideas of what it means to love you. What would you say it means to love you? And his response has stuck with me. He said, I think it means respecting the mystery of who we are. Respect the mystery of who we are, because at the end of the day, I can get to know you. I can do life with you for the next 30, 40 years. And at the end of the day, I can still never fully know your experience. I can never fully know everything that you have been through that makes you who you are today. I can never fully walk in your shoes and know why it is that you respond the way you do. I can never fully know why you care so much about whatever it is that you care about. And to respect the mystery of who you are, to respect the mystery of somebody else, is to say, yes, I know that I don't know everything about you, but I'm going to respect that there's a mystery about who you are. And I'm going to honor that you are an image bearer of God who deserves to be listened to, who deserves to be respected, who deserves to be heard, who maybe I won't agree with what it is that you care about, but I can still love you and respect you as an image bearer of God, even as we get angry with each other. When we're quick to listen and slow to speak, it forces us to stop and to pay attention to the other person and to see them as somebody who God loves and to respect the mystery of who they are, that I might never fully understand why they are the way they are. When we're quick to listen and slow to speak, it forces us to listen to somebody else, but it also forces us to look inside and to ask, why am I really angry? Right? I said that we can go wrong in what we get angry about, or we can get wrong in how we get angry. And I think that when we're quick to listen and slow to speak, it forces us to look inward and to ask, what's really going on in my heart? What is it that I'm afraid of? What is it that I care about that I'm trying to protect? And then we can ask ourselves, is that really something worth getting angry about? Because it seems in my experience that often the things that I get angry about, if I were to say what it is that I'm angry about, what it is that I'm trying to protect, what it is that I care about, often it begins with the word my. I care about my status. I care about my reputation. I care about my possessions. I care about my success. I care about my well-being. I care about my fill in the blank. And because I care about that, when it feels threatened, I get afraid. And when I get afraid, I get angry. When we're quick to listen and slow to speak, it forces us to stop and to wonder, is this really something worth getting angry about? And am I trying to protect something for self-centered, selfish reasons? Or am I doing it because it's something worth getting angry about? Right? Because the Bible shows us that there are times when anger is an appropriate response. Right? Jesus walks into the temple, he looks around the temple courts, and he sees money changers extorting the poor. He sees people selling doves, which doves were the offerings made by the poorest members of society who could afford nothing more. And Jesus sees these people selling doves and extorting the poorest people in society. And what does Jesus do? He gets angry. He turns over tables, he cracks the whip, and he drives them out of the temple because he is rightfully angry. Not because of his sake, not for something about him, but he is angry for what is being done to God's people. There are times when anger is the proper response. And it is appropriate to get angry. Last week, we dove into lust as a seven deadly sin. And we talked about how important it is that every single one of us, that we all have a responsibility, young or old, single, married, divorced, widowed, whatever, that we all have a responsibility to create a safe environment for all of God's children. And when that is violated, I can think of no better response than anger. Because that's wrong. There are times when anger is the appropriate response. James says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And I think that word, that phrase, human anger, I think it means two things. One, human anger is getting angry for self-centered reasons. It's getting angry because something that I want didn't go my way. It's getting angry because something that I cared about that for selfish, self-centered reasons didn't end up how I wanted it to. But I also think human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger is when we get angry the wrong way because it doesn't lead to God-honoring, kingdom-building work. Martin Luther King Jr. looked around and saw the ways that this country mistreated those of African American descent. And he got angry. And he and the other leaders of the civil rights movement took that anger and used it to catalyze action. They took that anger and they used it to build a picture of what things should look more like. There are times when anger is appropriate and when we should be angry. But that anger can, like Yoda suggested, turn into hate, and hate turns into suffering. Anger can turn into bitterness and resentment, or anger can turn into God-honoring, kingdom-building work. Sometimes, as followers of Jesus, we watch as friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, as they make choices that are less than God-honoring. And that can be a good reason to get angry, especially if the choices that our friend or a family member or brother and sister in Christ is making, especially if those choices are dishonoring the reputation of God. But we can respond to that anger in a couple of different ways. We can let that anger turn into resentment and say, how dare they call themselves a Christian? We can let that anger turn into backbiting and gossip. Did you see what so-and-so did? Ugh. Have you heard what they've been up to? Ugh, how dare they call themselves a Christian? We can let that anger turn into bitterness and resentment. We can let that anger turn into gossip and slander. We can let that anger turn into hatred and suffering. Or we can allow the Holy Spirit to work through us and begin a conversation that starts something like this. You know, hey, I'm not perfect. I don't do what I'm supposed to all the time. But what you're doing isn't right, and I want to walk beside you. And I want to walk together as we find a way forward. That's anger that produces the righteousness that God desires. That's anger done in the right way. Right, so we can ask ourselves, am I angry about the right thing? Am I angry in the right way? But it's really easy when we think about anger to let this sermon sort of become a moralistic Christian self-help lesson. Right? Like, hey, if you want to be a less angry person, here's Pastor Corey's advice for Christian anger management. But that's not what James does. James says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Right? James wants the church that is scattered throughout the Mediterranean world to be living examples of the resurrection of Jesus. He wants them to be followers of Jesus who show others that Jesus is alive and the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in their hearts. But he doesn't just tell them, hey, here's three steps to better anger management. No, he says, accept the word planted in you which can save you. He comes back to the good news of Jesus Christ. He comes back to the gospel. And so, friends, sometimes we're afraid that we're not lovable. And we can be afraid that if everybody knew the real me, that they wouldn't actually care about me. And when we're afraid, we can get angry. And we act out of that anger. But the Word says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Sometimes we can be afraid that if everybody knew what was really going on in my life, if everybody really knew how messed up I am, if everybody knew how not put together our family's life is, that we wouldn't be accepted. And because we're afraid, we get angry. Because we don't want anybody to know that I don't have my stuff together. But the Word says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And James says, accept the Word planted in your hearts, which can save you. Friends, maybe we feel like we don't belong. We don't look like everybody else. Maybe we don't think like the people around us. Maybe we've never quite felt like we fit into our family. Maybe we've always felt like the black sheep of our family. Maybe we're never quite sure where we square with everybody around us. And because we're afraid, we get angry. The Apostle Paul says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. It's what we saw in baptism this morning, that God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Accept the Word planted in you. Do not be afraid. You are fellow citizens of God's household. Maybe we're afraid that there's some area of our life that God can't do anything with. That there's some area, some addiction that we can't let go of. Or maybe that there's some habit that we have that we're never going to be done with. There's some attitude that keeps coming up over and over again. And we think, no, God is never going to do anything with this area of my life. But the Word says that he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true, that he is making everything new. That there is not one square inch of creation that God is not at work. There is not one square inch of my life that God cannot take a hold of. There is not one iota of creation that God is not redeeming through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Do not be afraid. Accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. The Word says that he was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. You see, Jesus was the recipient of anger for the wrong reason, and anger responded to in the wrong way. Jesus was the recipient of very human anger. But it was through that rejection, through that suffering, that God's anger at all that separates us from him was nailed to the cross. That God's anger at our sin, that God's anger at the ways that this world is not the way it's supposed to be, was nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is well with our soul. Let's pray. God, may we be people who demonstrate what it means to be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to become angry. May we be known as people of peace. God, help us when we get angry to be angry for the right reason. Help us when we get angry to get angry in the right way. But more than that, God, remind us that we have nothing to fear, to accept the word planted in our hearts, that you have accepted us, that you have forgiven us, that you are making all things new. God, may our lives be living proof to a world who needs to see the peace that you offer. May we be living proof of your unending, never giving up, never failing love for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And we all say together. Well, at the end of this week, we've got a team of people from this church who are headed out to Texas to share that love of Christ. And so Brian is going to tell us more about that and what's going to be happening.
Good morning, everyone. For those visiting today, my name is Brian. I'm the youth director here at the church. It was about the end of summer last year that we started having some conversations with our upperclassmen and some of our leaders and just started praying about, you know, where we might go on a mission trip this year. And there's some trips that we've done in the past that I've really would love to get back to, and some ministries that we've connected with in the past that we'd love to reconnect with. And so we started having conversations about that. But then, if you remember at the end of summer last year, hurricanes just started really hitting pretty hard. You guys remember the hurricanes that hit like Puerto Rico and Honduras, and then Hurricane Harvey hit down by Houston, and all this stuff started hitting the news. And it was really around that time that our conversations and our prayers just started shifting to, like, how do we not step in and help out with these type of things if we have the opportunity to do so? And so talking with our seniors, they just kind of said the same thing. It's like, we just need to step into this and see what we can do to help. And so we started talking with World Renew and a couple other ministries. World Renew is the Christian Reformed Church's disaster response team. It's their way of reaching out to places like this. And so those conversations ended up with a destination to Port Arthur, Texas. And so Port Arthur, Texas is on the east side of Texas. It's real close to Louisiana. And so they were hit real hard by Hurricane Harvey. On August 28, Hurricane Harvey hit there. And then a couple days later, the rains just kept coming and coming and coming. In one day, on a Tuesday, they got 26 inches of rain in this town, in this community. It became national news. The mayor was out there, and he was saying, out of our town of 55,000 people, 85% of them have been impacted by this storm and by this flooding. And so you can kind of see the pictures here behind me. And so on Friday, we have a team of 35 people that are going to be leaving here first thing in the morning. And because it's Texas, we had to add in some extra travel time because it's just a longer trip. And so we have a couple days there, a couple days back, and then we'll have 4 full days that we'll be down there serving and just rebuilding homes. And so for all those who are going on the trip, why don't you come up front right now and join me up front? So all the students, all the leaders who are going on the trip, why don't you come up front? While we are in Texas, there will be we're going to be working on a couple churches that are trying to rebuild. In fact, one of the churches that we will be staying at is actually in the pictures. You'll see Memorial Baptist Church in some of the pictures here. That's the church that we will be staying at, and we'll also be working on that church. There's another church that we're working at. There's a house that they're calling Grandma's House that needs new flooring still and some more drywall work and painting that's going to be done. And so there's still a lot of work to be done. And you guys are up here. This is our reminder that we do not just go to, you know, we're not just going there for a trip. We're going there because we're called to serve. Where there's brokenness, we are blessed to be a blessing. We're going there to make a difference in the name of Christ. We're going to be the hands and feet of Christ. And what I would love right now is for people of our congregation just kind of come up here and surround them. So if you're family members, if you're a council member, if you're just someone who's willing to come up and pray, we'd love to surround these guys right here now and just offer a prayer for them as they head out. So if you guys can come up, that would be great. And as they come up, just a couple of things as we get ready for the trip. One, I would love to have everyone up here have a prayer partner for this trip. And so if you're willing to pray for somebody on the trip, there's a sign-up sheet on the Welcome Center over in the back of church. And so I have a list of everyone going. If you're willing to just write your name next to someone, I'd love for them to know that everyone on this trip has a prayer partner, someone back here praying for them. And prayer partners, if you're willing, if you have time to drop off a card to me this week, that would be great. We can send it to them and they can open it up throughout the week. Or as prayer partners, if you're willing to just send them a text or a message either this week or next week, just remind them that we do not do this alone. In fact, this trip is made possible because we have a church and a church family that is quick to support our students and ministries efforts like this. And so also in your church mailboxes, we just have a list of those who are going, some basic prayer requests, and also a schedule. So as we go on this trip, this is just a way for you guys to follow along and pray specifically for this group as we're down there. As the week goes on, we will do our best to update our church's Facebook page, and so you can kind of see what we're up to while we're down there and some of the work that we're doing. And so on behalf of our students and our leaders, just thank you so much for making this trip possible. These trips are very powerful. It's beautiful to be able to serve in this type of capacity, and it's also just a great experience for our team to just serve in the name of Christ in this way too. So with that, I'll have Pastor Corey offer a word of prayer for us. And thank you once again.
So in the New Testament, often when leaders in the church are sent out to do the work of the church, they laid on hands, and it's a way to say you are sent with the Spirit of God. You are sent to do God's work. And so as we lay on hands, as we pray for this team, we send them as God's agents with the power of the Holy Spirit down to Texas. Let's pray. God, we pray for this team. We pray for the trip that lies before them. We pray that you would give them safe travels and that you would give them just the strength and energy that they need to do the work that you have prepared for them. God, we know that every mission trip brings with it twists and turns and unexpected events and things that just don't always go the way we expect them to, but we trust that you are with them every step of the way. We trust that you are working already to prepare the hearts that they are going to touch, the lives that they are going to touch, and the impact that they are going to have. God, I pray that each and every one of them would know that they are in Texas, not just on a trip, but that they are there to do your work, that they are there on behalf of your church. God, may they just pour out your love. May they be your agents of making all things new. God, may the community where they serve know that they are here to do what you are calling them to do. But God, help them to have fun. Even as they do this work, may it be a time of joy, a time when their faith is strengthened, and a time when they are equipped to do your work, not only in Texas, but here in West Michigan as well. Strengthen their community, strengthen their love for each other, and strengthen their faith in you and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the name of our risen Savior, we pray, and we all say together,